Heavenly Father, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all of our hearts be forever pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in the fellowship of his Holy Spirit. Amen. How should we behave in church? What should we wear? Who should teach? And what should they say? Maybe as a child you were taught by your parents to sit still and not fidget with a mixture of threats and bribes. Perhaps you came to faith later and have just copied those around you. When you visit different churches, you may have noted different styles and patterns. I hope and pray this new series will help us think through what church should be like and what that means for each of us as we do our part in church life. 1 Timothy is Paul's first letter to his assistant, Timothy. Acts 16 records that Timothy lived in Lystra, which is in modern-day Turkey. He was probably a teenager at the time, and he had a good reputation in the church. Paul took Timothy with him on his missionary journeys, training him in ministry and mentoring him in faith. They had a close relationship because Paul addresses him as his true son in the faith in verse 2. Timothy is mentioned in Romans, 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, and named as co-author with Paul in 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians and Philemon. Paul entrusted Timothy with ministry to some of the churches. He left him in Berea on his second journey, and he sent him ahead into Macedonia during his third journey. In verse 3, Paul writes that he had gone into Macedonia and left Timothy with responsibility for the significant church in Ephesus. This suggests a later fourth journey. Paul has been released from imprisonment at the end of Acts. This is before Paul's final imprisonment and impending execution in 2 Timothy, which by tradition was under Nero. As a result, scholars often date the letter between 62 and 64 AD. We might ask what authority Paul has to write about such things. He wasn't one of the disciples who followed Jesus around during his earthly ministry. Yet Paul introduces himself in verse 1 as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God. Paul had met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was transformed. Ananias received a vision that Paul was to be the chosen instrument to carry Jesus' name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. Then the church in Antioch are instructed to ordain Paul for God's work. God used Paul's intellect and his passion, his education and his travels. Paul was chosen and commissioned by God as an apostle to the Gentiles, which means new non-Jews like you and like me. So what does Paul tell his younger apprentice? First of all, he's to stick to the gospel in chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul tells us why he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. If he's delayed in his plans to visit Ephesus, then Timothy will know how people should conduct themselves in God's household. He wants people to behave in church. It's a personal letter that functions as a reference for Timothy. It authorizes Timothy's ministry and the difficult things Paul wants him to do, which are from God. This is why the three pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are a little different from some of Paul's other letters, which are written to churches or even to whole regions. The motivation behind the behaviour is the same as the other letters, though. Christians are part of God's household, which means family. I don't know if your family have any special traits. The Christian family does things a bit differently from the world around us. And we'll see that Paul encourages us to be who we are, rather than what we were. We do this not to become part of the family, to fit in, or even to remain in. We do it because we have been welcomed in as a natural response of gratitude. Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for our rebellion so we can be forgiven. Through Jesus, we have received grace, mercy, and peace from God, as in Paul's greeting in chapter 1 and verse 2. God is our Saviour, and Jesus is our hope. This is the gospel, the good news, which Paul mentions in chapter 1 and verse 11. As a result of the gospel, we see things differently too. This is the truth which comes from the living God in chapter 3. In verse 16, it is a mystery in the sense of a secret which has now been made known. It's not something mystical or mysterious, and it results in right relationship with God. It is the activity of God in Jesus. The short poem which follows is probably an early creed, which shows us that Christianity is first about Christ, what Jesus has done, not what we do in response. It is about God in a body, vindicated by the Spirit and observed by angels. Jesus was preached to the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. This is the gospel. Paul wants them to stick to the gospel. Secondly, they're to watch out for false teaching in verses 3 to 7. To ensure the church remains a gospel-focused community, Paul tells Timothy to command some people to stop teaching things which are wrong. Contemporary society balks at this. It fails to distinguish between people and opinions. We are to welcome all people from whatever background and proclaim to them the same gospel in ways they can understand. We don't value all opinions equally, though, and some are to be excluded, to be rejected. The earth is not flat. Little green men do not live on Mars. Everyone is entitled to their opinion, but not all of them can be right. If someone is to stand at the front of church, then their doctrine, their teaching, needs to be correct. There are standard teachings which must be followed. False teaching needs to be corrected. We'll get a little bit more insight into the specific false teaching later in chapter 1 and also in chapter 6. Here, though, we're told that the problem is myths and endless genealogies, which promote controversies. Greek mythology are fables or far-fetched tales, often involving gods or heroes. There are Egyptian, pagan, and other versions. Sometimes they involve stories of ancestors or embellishments of biblical family trees. Even today, there are people who get obsessed by legends or folklore, and they try to add them to the Christian gospel. It's meaningless talk. It promotes immoral behavior or extreme self-denial. Don't go near it. They don't know what they're talking about. Worse, they think that their confidence makes up for their ignorance. Instead of speculation and fantasy, God's work is by faith. This is personal trust in what God has made known. We believe and we submit to God's word, the Bible. Jesus died to pay the price of our rebellion. This salvation plan bought the church back. Don't add to it or distort it. Don't wander away from it. Heroes and ancestors draw us back to our natural inclination to focus on our works, not faith in the work God has done. Speaking the truth to correct error should have the goal of love. The danger is that there are some here today who like telling others what to do and will see this command as a license to do so. They're almost certainly wrong. They should stop and they should check if what comes out of their mouth comes from a pure heart, leaves them with a clean conscience, and springs from authentic faith. Others will worry that they must be perfect in heart, mind, and soul before they say anything. They need to take it to God in prayer and ask for words and courage to speak up. Speak the truth in love. Thirdly, Timothy is to use the law properly in verses 8 to 11. The false teachers wanted to be teachers of the law, but they were clueless about the law. We think about law as something governments make and courts enforce, speed limits and restraining orders. Here, though, law refers to the whole Old Testament, not just the first five books or the legal sections like the Ten Commandments. Paul affirms the law, the Old Testament, is good. It's not that the law was broken, so God had to fix it with the New Testament. These false teachers did not know how to interpret and to apply the law. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The Old Testament has authority. The Bible endures. Jesus fulfills it. Often we struggle with this because fulfill is not the opposite of abolish. It doesn't mean keep exactly the same. Fulfill means to bring to completion, to draw out its deeper meaning, to achieve its purpose. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and on the cross he paid its penalty fully. We have the benefits of all Jesus did, and the Holy Spirit inside us transforming us. As a result, a greater righteousness is expected of us. We get this in 1 Timothy verses 9 and 10 from Paul's explanation of the proper use of the law. The law is for the lawless and for the disobedient. It shows them that they've broken it and rebelled against God. It's not for speculation and it's not for salvation. The law is not optional. The law cannot save you. We must not go beyond nor fall short of what it says. Paul makes a similar point in Galatians 3, verse 17. There he reminds those who want to impose Jewish religion on Christians that there were 430 years between Abraham and Moses receiving the law. Murder was wrong in those years, and even before Abraham, when Cain was murdered. Adultery and sexual immorality were wrong too. Incidentally, the word here, translated perverts, means homosexuals. Then Paul mentions slave traders, or kidnappers, who steal people. Finally, just in case we think we've escaped, he mentions liars and anything else which is contrary to sound teaching, which conforms to the gospel. The list tracks the fifth to the ninth of the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the law is God mercifully showing us how to live when we have got confused. After we have been adopted, God shows us how to live as his people in his family. How does this apply to us, though? Well, the Old Testament has often been divided into three: the ceremonial, which relates to the temple, the civil, which speaks about the kingdom, and the moral, which reflects the character of God. Sometimes we have spoken of the first two parts as ceasing and the third as continuing, but the Bible does not divide the law, and it's probably better to think of all the law as fulfilled in Christ and applying to us through Christ. Traditionally, there have also been three uses of the law: the pedagogical use, which is a tutor to bring us to Christ, acting like a mirror for the soul; the judicial use of the law, which restrains evil like a harness and reins; and a didactic use, which teaches Christians how to live. Again, it's important to remember that a Christian is not under the curse of the law, as a Christian is counted righteous in Christ. Positively, it does show a Christian what God's will is, and it exhorts a Christian to obedience. The Holy Spirit transforms our desires, our will, so we're able to obey. And the law needs to be used lawfully. Paul tells Timothy to make lawful use of the law. Charles Wesley's great hymn puts this well. "Yes, finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins, but not his own. Completed is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. Yes, finished, all the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. The temple curtain is torn down. The living way to heaven is seen. Through Christ the middle wall has gone, and all who will may enter in. The ancient shadows are fulfilled. The law's harsh sentence is applied. The sinless Lamb of God is killed. The covenant is ratified. The reign of sin and death is done, and all may live from sin set free. Satan and his pretended throne are swallowed up in victory. Saved from the curse of God I am. My Saviour hangs upon a tree. See there the meek and silent Lamb, his final breath he breathes for me. In Christ accepted and brought near, and clothed in righteousness divine, I see the path to life made clear, and all your merits, Lord, are mine. Death, hell, and sin are now subdued. All grace is now to sinners given. And so I plead the atoning blood, and by your gift, receive your heaven. Paul's advice to his assistant helps us all to behave in church. Hopefully we will gain more wisdom from the great missionary apostle over the next few weeks. If we stick to the gospel, avoid false teaching, and use the law properly, we will make a great start. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, give us your Holy Spirit that we might share your gospel boldly, avoid false teaching, and use the law properly. Amen.